This is sermon number 3, God's Message to the World, lesson by A.T. Jones, Wednesday at 8 in the morning on February 22nd, 1899. And the titles to this talk is The Failure and the Success of God's People. Ye are the light of the world, kings proclaiming God's message, religious liberty, separation of religion and the state, and two heroes. Now, Jones says, in the book of Daniel, there are 4 announcements or proclamations of God's truth to the world, all by kings of the world. All this was brought about through the faithfulness of the people of God in captivity, and the people of God being in captivity was simply the consequence of their failure to be faithful out of captivity. If the people of God had been as faithful in Judea as they were in Babylon, they never would have seen Babylon. And if the people of God being as faithful in Judea as they were in Babylon, the light shining through them in their faithfulness in Judea as in Babylon, God would never have needed to use the kings of the kingdom set aside from the special people of God to spread his truth to the world. That is true yet, and in this book of Daniel is present truth now. It is, and has been, in the people always to be most faithful only under the greatest disadvantages. The people of the third angel's message are not as devoted to God now in peace, quietness and prosperity as they will be one of these days in trouble, adversity and oppression. Yet we all have the light now that we shall have then, with great advantages which we shall not have then. Yet all this is not accompanied by propitiated devotion. But one of these days, when we get into captivity and under oppression and are persecuted and tormented and enslaved as Daniel was, and as we are to be, there will be true faithfulness. We shall seek God with all the heart, and every faculty of our souls will be drawn out to him in longing and in devotion in return for what he gives. Then the Lord will cause to reach the people that which he wanted to reach them all the time. He will use his own people still as the light because they are the light. Do not forget that God's church and God's people are the light of the world. Whether they are free and in peace and dwelling as long as he longs for them to do, or whether they are in the darkness and the gloom of a dungeon and captivity. They are the light of the world, and the light shines through them. If they will bedim it, if they will not let it shine during peace and quietness, and through all the advantages which he gives, and which he longs for us to enjoy, then it will shine anyhow. And it will have to shine through the disadvantages of distress and captivity. But it will shine. And it will reach the people of the world whom it should reach. And they will receive it and glorify God. In captivity, whatever is done is preaching the gospel and is reaching souls. We have that comfort always. Yet we would do all that without the captivity if we were only as faithful to God out of captivity as we always will be in captivity. All this is simply another story of the book of Daniel. The Lord delivered Nebuchadnezzar from all the false ideas of gods and brought him to the knowledge of the true God. Yet he was not altogether separated from himself. His own ideas, which took form in the great golden image which he set up, he exalted instead of God's idea. In their faithfulness, the 3 Hebrew children paid no attention to the king's proclamation. Even though called up for a second trial, they gave the king to understand that they intended to stay right where they were. They said, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The consequence came in the furnace. They came out. Nebuchadnezzar had thus learned something further of the power of God, and that the king's words, his intention, his mind, must all be changed and give place to those of God. Then he proclaimed to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples the God of Daniel. And more than that, all the governors, princes, captains, judges, counselors, and sheriffs, and a great company of the kingdom were there and saw it all. They were there to worship the image, but they saw all this other. In this very thing that God did before the eyes of all, he was preached to all the people. And when these governors went back to their provinces, the judges back to their courts, the counselors to their places, and all others to those among whom they had associated, they would all tell of what occurred up there, that three bound were cast into the fiery furnace, that they walked about in the midst of the fire, but that with them was the form of a fourth, like unto the Son of God, and all free, with not a smell of fire upon them. And not only did all these proclaim this, but the king himself proclaimed it. But the king was not yet free from himself. He had one more lesson to learn, and this showed itself in his proclamation. He proclaimed that everybody should worship the God of Daniel, and whoever would not, he must take the consequences. He should be cut in pieces, and his house should be made a dunghill. In the next chapter, the Lord teaches him that which thoroughly separates him from himself, that when he issues his proclamation, it is, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase, and he lets other folks alone, lets them do as they have mind to." Darius comes in. He must know God, and another principle of religious liberty that will be violated in the last days must be illustrated and set forth for those who shall live in the last days. First, the king's idea was that he should say what the people should do as to the forms of worship. That must be fixed, and the people must recognize it. The second form in which the principle is illustrated is one that the king has nothing to do with. He was against it, but it is the law, and we must all obey the law. Both these forms are before us today. There are those who set up their ideas and want them to be accepted and adored. There are others who say, "We do not care whether you worship or whether you don't, but the law, that is the law. It must be obeyed." And many of those who know better use that to wheedle the people who are not acquainted with the principles as they are. God gave it in this book 2,300 years ago, closed it up, and sealed it. Now he opens it up to us for our instruction and the instruction of all the people, that whether it be the idea of the ruler that is set up to be obeyed in the place of God, or whether it is only the law, it is contrary to the way of God, it is nothing at all. Both the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are against all ideas of men. The lesson that is given in the image which God showed to Nebuchadnezzar is that there is the embodiment of God's idea. And the instruction is that all human ideas are to be put down, left behind, and repudiated in the presence of the God of Daniel. But there are a lot of people, not all outside of Seventh-day Adventists, that do not believe today that God's idea that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar is correct. We can know what the king was thinking of by what appeared afterward. His thoughts were concerning the golden glory of Babylon, whether it would continue forever. But God gave him the true idea. And that is just the other way. The gold was the head. Next, it would be a step in deterioration and still down and down to miry clay. That has been the course of the world from Babylon until now. But the world's idea is that today that thing is to be just the other way, that the times of Babylon were inferior to these. The world holds the very reverse of God's idea even yet. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the world empire at that time, God says is represented by the head of gold. And the world empire in our time, God says, is represented by miry clay. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, all that goes to make the true glory of a kingdom and an empire in the world was as gold compared with what it is this day. I know that persons glorify the modern civilization and much more, yet whatever a man may think, God has set up his idea, which is the truth. The truth that is the greatness, the glory, the grandeur, the civilization, the magnificence in this day as compared with the kingdom, government, and people during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar are only as clay compared to gold. We may not understand it. I do not profess to understand how, but I know it is so, and the Lord knows how. A.F. Ballinger says, it would be hard for God to find a man of position among the nations of the earth today willing to do what Nebuchadnezzar did do then. And Jones responds back, it is not so very easy to find them even in the church. Nebuchadnezzar did wicked things. He exalted himself above God and placed himself against God. The Lord taught him better. Then the king wrote an open, genuine confession, telling how foolish he had been and how wicked he had become and how utterly foolish and nonsensical he had acted. He did not hide a thing, but wrote out the whole story in an official document and spread it among all people. He put it on record and remained there forever. Now, it is not altogether so easy, as you know, to find a man, even in the church, who will do that. W. Prescott said, sometimes we're afraid to have something we have done appear in the bulletin. And Jones replies, yes, sometimes it is moved that we expunge that from the minutes. There are lessons for us in Nebuchadnezzar's life and in Daniel, even in our general conference proceedings. Let us return to the point where we were a moment ago. Whatever the king may see, whatever the king's idea may be, embodied in a decree and enforced, man's relationship to God takes precedent of the king's word. The king's word must change in the presence of the rights of conscience. That is the thing to be taught to all people. The other phase of this was that the king had no care in it, nor did the other men as a religious thing. They had no care for any religion of their own, but they enacted a law. They had a design in it, and Satan had his hand back of it all. But a law of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. There stands the king, hating himself for allowing himself to be so entrapped. The king set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. The king hated the law that had been secured, yet under the system of the traditional custom of the Medes and Persians, a law enacted could not be changed. This advantage these men knew that they had. When they got such a thing, though the king set his heart on Daniel and labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him, he could not change the law. He wanted to, and would have been glad to, but all the people insisted, the law, the law. Daniel knew of it, but he did not try to have the law changed. He simply stood where he did before. Now note, Daniel was doing right before there was any such law. The law interfered with him. The law interfered with him in doing what was right. When he was doing the thing that was right, and the law appeared that prohibited his doing what was right, right against himself that which was right. So as far as he was concerned, what was the difference? What change has been made? No change at all has been made. His position was the same as it was before there was any law. He did not defy the law in a set way. He simply did what he always did, continued as aforetime. He was worshiping God before. He must worship God still, and he must continue that as long as he lives. Nothing that interferes with that is anything, can be anything, as far as he is concerned. In this instance, the Lord sets up an illustration of the principle that whatever the law may be, whatever may be the cause of its enactment, even though it may not be the embodiment of a creed, something in which men themselves do not believe, which the ruler himself would oppose and be glad to get it out of the way, yet that has no more place than the other, because he that serves God is always the same. Now, Mrs. Henry says, it's an illustration of the fact that the law does not change the man. Jones says, there's another scripture right along with that, which teaches Christians their relation to the powers that be. The instruction is given to Christians because Christians are to be the instructors of kings. Let no man judge you with respect to the Sabbath days. When a man is brought before a court and a jury to be judged for his observance of the Sabbath, then why should he not set the judgment of God before those men who are sitting in judgment upon him? Why should not he had before them the scripture that says, let no man judge you? You have brought me in here to be judged. I have no complaint to make against you, and have no condemnation of you. I am here because of the procedure of the law. But are you prepared to face the word of God, which prohibits you to judge me? That is the thing. Let the culprit, the free man, let the culprit arraign the court and the jury, and bring the judgment of God before them, that mighty judge whom no king can corrupt and no bribe change. Precisely. God changes the man. And God being always the same, never changing, that brings the man up where he will not be changed. A voice in the crowd says, but nothing earthly can or should change his relation to God. And Jones says, nothing. Not simply nothing earthly, but nothing at all can affect or change in the slightest degree man's relation or attitude toward God. Now we are in that time. In some place we meet that. Those who made the law are enforcing it. That must be expected. Sunday is the Sabbath and must be accepted because it is the Sabbath in the place of the Sabbath. It has been changed. But you see it thus on the other hand. We have no interest in it anyway. To us, it is but the law. It is the law, and the law must be enforced. And when you set the law aside, what becomes of the government? Ah, but what becomes of the government if the law is enforced? That is the better question. What becomes of it if it defies God and sets itself against God? The Lord has given us his word upon this. In Romans 12:1, there is another place where the division of chapters disconnects the mighty point of the truth of God. The 13th chapter starts out with the relationship of the powers that be, and the 14th chapter is not in any sense separated from the 13th. It is the one thought embodied in both. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That prohibits every government on this earth to have anything whatever to do with the observance or not observance of a day. It is put there in God's instructions to Christians as to the powers that be. In those instructions, he teaches Christians that their observance of a day or their non-observance of a day is nothing whatever to the powers that be. This is the end of Jones's sermon.